الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وبعد. We have some questions here, so I'll try to answer as many as possible. The first question is, why is it that all people from Saudi Arabia wear the red turban on their head? I think you need to ask some Saudis regarding that. But the second question was, is this part of nationalism? No, I think it's just the dress of their people. They also wear white and other colors, so it doesn't mean anything whatsoever. This is a more important question. Is dua enough to bring me back to the straight path? I continually feel astray. Well, that a person feels astray and that the heart is concerned as to where that person is with regards to his or her adherence to the religion of Islam, that is a good feeling in and of itself. But a person should not feel despondent. A person should never feel despondent. But rather, we should know that if a person sincerely and earnestly calls upon Allah and asking Allah to guide them, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave you unguided. The mere fact that you're here tonight in this audience is an indication, inshallah ta'ala, that Allah wants good for you. The mere fact that whoever wrote this question is an indication that Allah wants good for the person. Is dua enough? Dua is the key, but dua in itself is not enough. You must follow it up with good action. It's like now, somebody says, okay, Ali, I'm hungry. Let me make dua to Allah that Allah provides me food. So that is, of course, you should make dua. But without also taking the steps to get some food, right, that's not going to necessarily fulfill your hunger. So the point is that dua is needed, but in itself is not sufficient. And the person who wrote the question should not feel despondent, but that the mere fact they wrote the question and that they're here is an indication that Allah wants good for them. So keep striving towards the good, you will find it. May Allah guide us all to that which is correct. A person says, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. What a Muslim should do when they are in need of their help, like in Chechnya, should we go there or stay home and pray? Well, each situation differs from one country to the other, so we should not generalize it, but in terms of Chechnya, I think the Muslims there who are facing this brutal invasion by the Russians and are suffering all forms of annihilation and genocide and so forth, the Muslims should do as the brothers and the Muslims of Chechnya have requested, that we should pray and make much dua for. Don't think that dua is something which is insignificant. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives victory to the Muslims by the dua of the weak amongst them, meaning like the dua of the elderly, the dua of the ill, the dua of those who are weak and unable to actually engage in combat. So this type of dua that you make in the nighttime for your brothers is indeed something which is a key. And indeed, the brothers in Chechnya, as I have read, and others I'm sure amongst you have read on their website, have said that during the month of Ramadan, when the Muslims were filling the masajid around the world, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give victory for them, they found the victories come to them on the battlefield. So that's something that you should not neglect. Likewise, charity. I mean, if a Muslim has money to give charity for the Muslims who are suffering, irrespective of their suffering here in your own city or anywhere in the world, one should give his charity for what he has. And likewise, in this case, like in Chechnya, I read recently that they're requesting that those Muslims who have medical experience to work in refugee camps as doctors and nurses and so forth. So if you have these types of skills that are needed, to do relief work is also important. Next question says, what about those Muslims that enter the hellfire but will be saved? What company will they belong to? Will they be among those whom Allah has blessed? Yes, they are among those whom Allah has blessed in the general sense of the term, in the sense that Allah has blessed them with eventuality of entering into paradise, even though they might be in the hellfire for some period of time due to their sins. Because whoever dies with this belief and worshipping of Allah alone will eventually make it to paradise, even though if they're punished for their sinfulness for some period of time, for those sins which they had died unrepentant or which their good deeds did not wipe out, or which they did not suffer in this world or in the hereafter, something which removed those sins or an intercession did not avail them, so then therefore in order to purify themselves, they will enter the hellfire. Because as you know, my brothers and sisters, this world is a world in which good and evil is mixed. We find both good and evil. But in the hereafter, the abode of paradise is such where only good and pure exists. nothing evil whatsoever. And the hellfire is an abode which only evil exists, no good in any sort of sense exists there. What is the proper way to ask Allah for repentance? And this is a very good question. I thank the questioner for asking this. How does one repent unto Allah Azza wa Jalla? Well, repentance, a tawbah, is in its essence a nadam, remorse. So tawbah begins with the sense of remorse and the sense of guilt for spending that portion of your life in that which is disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla. That feeling of remorse is what impedes you, it pushes you to turn into repentance. Then comes a second thing in terms of repentance, and that is that you give up that which you are doing, which is at variance to Allah's commands or the commands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you feel remorse, you feel regret, and then you must give up that which you have done. You have a change in your life. And the final condition for your repentance is that you do not return back to that. You do not fall back into that. So those three conditions, when found in a person, that is the true repentance, and Allah Azza wa Jal forgives all sins from which a person repents from. Any sin, no matter how severe it is, no matter how many times it has been repeated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that sin if you have that remorse, and if you give it up, and you do not return back to it. And likewise, if the sin is a sin which you have done, and it involves that another human being, like for instance, you've taken somebody's wealth, you've spoken ill about somebody, you've harmed somebody in some way, then in order for your repentance to be accepted, is you have to make reparations. Because while the repentance takes care of the sin between you and Allah Azza wa Jalla, your disobedience, but still now you have now affected a human being, so you need to repair that between you and that human being. So, you know, if you can return back to them what you have taken, if for instance, let's say it's property, then that is good. If you've spoken ill about somebody, and you now start to speak well about him, or you ask that person to forgive you, that is also good. The point is you have to make some sort of reparation, and you should do as much reparation until you feel that you really have covered the enormity of your sin. Are Muslims who believe in Allah that are not too proud to worship him are only to be considered lazy, or should they be considered unbelievers? When can I call a Muslim an unbeliever? Can you explain takfir? Well, as far as the last part of the question, as Muslims, it does not behoove us to label other Muslims as unbelievers, as people who have apostated from the religion. Let us leave that topic to the scholars who are capable of understanding when a Muslim has become an unbeliever. But we should be aware of what are the things that lead to apostasy so that we ourselves do not fall into something of unbelief. Like for instance, we should be aware that to worship other than Allah, to call upon other than Allah, is a means of apostasy. So we then refrain from praying or invoking anybody but Allah Azza wa Jalla. We should be aware that, for instance, that to find fault with the religion of Islam or to find fault with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a means of apostasy. So therefore, we only think best and we only speak well about the religion or about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that, for instance, that to joke about Islam or its teachings or its rewards or its punishments is a form of apostasy, so we do never joke about the religion. We will learn that, for instance, that sorcery, magic, is a form of apostasy, so we refrain from either practicing it or being pleased with its practice. So when a person knows these things, which are known, those matters which nullify one's Islam, then one avoids them. But that's actually coming to a person and saying, you are no longer a Muslim, now you are an unbeliever. This is something which should be left to these scholars and us as, you know, average Muslims. We shouldn't get into it. Now, those Muslims who, the first part of the question, who say that they are not, it's not out of, that they're too proud or arrogant to worship Allah, but are lazy, is this true or not? Well, let's give a similitude. If I was now to tell you that, well, brothers and sisters, I just have an announcement has reached me. There's a major fire, and we're asked to walk out of this exit and only this exit because all around the building's in flames. Okay, what would happen? Would you sit there and say, well, I'm just too lazy to move and so forth? And so, you know, no, obviously the person, if he really believed there was a fire out there, he would find people knocking each other out, right, to get to the door first. So how about so if there's a fire of all eternity for a person who's a disbeliever? Obviously, if a person truly believes, laziness would not be in itself a means which would be that. So sometimes people, when they say they're lazy, they're not really lazy, but it's actually that they're too arrogant to bow down to Allah. Anyway, if somebody finds himself in this position, the cure to this disease is all diseases, is repentance unto Allah Azza wa Jal. So turn unto Allah Azza wa Jal now, ask Him in your prayers and so forth that Allah guides you and gives you the strength, and seek refuge with Allah from laziness, and inshallah ta'ala, you will find yourself improved. A confused Muslim friend asked me, if Allah was very merciful, why then He asked us to pray or to worship, rather grant us Jannah directly. I was unable at that time to convince him. Please advise me so that I can convey this message to him. May Allah bless us. Ameen. Okay, so the question is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful or all knowing, why is it that He has asked us to do these acts of worship? Now, there's a couple of things we have to keep into mind. First of all, we should understand that when we do an act of worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets no benefit from our worship. Any benefit that we do in worshiping Allah Azza wa Jal, it is just for our own souls. Okay? When we pray, when we fast and so forth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything. He's not in need of our praises or our worship, but rather it is only for our benefit. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the questioner said, well, then why don't we exactly just go into paradise? Well, Allah created us as a creation, and as this creation, He created us as human beings to be a creature which is in a constant test. In other words, a creature which is constantly having to choose whether to do good or evil. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to have just created us and just put us in paradise, then we wouldn't be human beings. We'd be some other creature. So the point is, the nature of us as human beings, the wisdom in creating this type of creature called a human being, is to have this type of test. Were Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create us without testing us, then we would be some other creatures. We wouldn't be human beings. So, and this is why the angels, when they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are you going to, the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, if not all of you, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He was going to place on the earth a creature, they said, are you going to place somebody here who's going to cause bloodshed and much corruption? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then replied to them, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I know that which you do not know. According to the tafsir, the explanation of the earliest Muslims, I mean, one of the explanations provided by them is that I know what you do not know, that of these people will be those people who will be able to overcome their desires and not fall into bloodshed and cause corruption on earth, but rather will be righteous people among prophets and their followers and will enter into paradise. So there is a great wisdom in this. It shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can create a creature who is torn between all these different desires, but yet at the same time is able to be patient and steadfast and refrain from falling into that which has been forbidden, and then overcome these tests and make it to paradise. This is a great wisdom which shows the greatness of our Creator, because everything in the universe, in the end, it's in its ultimate end, is here to show the greatness of the Creator, because He is Al-Hamid, and Al-Hamid means the one who deserves all praise. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not deserving all of praise. He is such that that no one can praise Him as He deserves but Himself. Contemplate this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day is walking with his companions, and he says, and they hear the sound of a creaking. You know, much like when you walk into an old home, you hear the creaking of the old wooden boards. So they hear a creaking of the sound. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, do you hear that creaking? That is the creaking above us. There is not the space of a single hand span in the heavens above, except there is an angel either standing or bowing or prostrating. They have been there since Allah has created them. They have been in that. And when the day of judgment occurs, when the trumpet is blown, they will say, oh, our Lord, we have not worshipped you as you deserve. So if these are Allah's angels constantly praying and worshipping and praising Allah, and yet they say when the day of judgment occurs that we have not worshipped you as you have deserved, then what about us human beings who only pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, or only think of Allah, or only praise Allah just for a few moments during our day, just a few little time of our lives? Obviously, we have not fulfilled that purpose of our creation as we have required. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only wants from us this, and He gives us His paradise as His reward. Can we say, that the unbelievers around us will go to hell when most of them have not truly known Islam and come to understand it? No, we cannot say that. Indeed, the Prophet ﷺ has said that there is not a single Jew or Christian from this ummah, from his community, meaning those Jews and Christians who have lived since his sending 1,400 years ago until the Day of Judgment, because he's the last Prophet, who has heard about me and then does not believe in me, except that he will be among the inhabitants of the hellfire. So therefore, if a Jew or Christian hears the truth of the message of Islam, you know, reads the Quran, has questions, the questions are answered. I mean, enough said that he has no, or she has no argument before his or her creator on the Day of Judgment. And this person, if they choose to be unbelievers, then they will face the punishment for unbelief. But if a person never heard of the message of Islam, or heard the message of Islam in a distorted way, all they come to know about Muslims, they think that Muslims just are people who, you know, make bombs and so forth and blow up innocent people, then these people obviously are not going to be held responsible for that if they try to seek the truth and yet they could not find it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets and messengers, in order to provide humanity with the knowledge of what he is pleases him, so they do not do anything in his displeasure. Not to just punish people for no reason. This does not behoove the nature of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We know this from the Quran and Sunnah. We also know it by looking at the creation around us. And when you look at the creation around, did you find that the creator of this creation is a merciful creator? And so hence, everything around it is in testimony to his mercy. And likewise with human beings, he sends them proof after proof. He sends them this messenger, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this Quran, in order for them to know the truth. And that is why, I mean, especially if there's any non-Muslims amongst us this evening, that any human being who is going to read the Quran, even if, of course, it's translating meanings, which is not the words of Allah, it's just a translation of God's literal words, Allah's literal words, or reads about the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they cannot but come to the conclusion that this is truly the message of Allah. They have to be. Now, whether they want to follow it or not, that's a different issue. But no person who looks at it and is looking for the truth can but come to this conclusion. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us all to his truth. Again, another question: if I don't want to worship Allah because I am lazy, not because I'm too proud, do I still go to hell for eternity? Well, I mean, that's the question. I mean, is this a true laziness, or is this really pride that is preventing you from that? I mean, if you truly believed that you're going to go to hell, I can't imagine somebody who's not going to worship Allah. I mean, can you imagine a person now who's going to live 60 or 70 years and never praying to Allah, never thanking his creator, never praising his creator, and knowing that before him there's a day of judgment? That's something which is impossible. To say to me that there is a person who does, I do this sometimes, but sometimes laziness overtakes me, and so sometimes I'm neglectful, and sometimes I do it, and sometimes I'm neglectful, I can conceive of such an individual. I cannot conceive of an individual who never prays, never fasts, never gives charity, never praises Allah, never seeks forgiveness. I mean, this is something which cannot exist from a person who truly believes in Allah on the last day. It's impossible. You mentioned different types of people, those who worship Allah, those who are too proud to enter to worship, and those who worship others with Allah. What about those who worship Allah either in love or fear or hope? What are the implications? Well, I neglected to talk about that in my talk due to just trying to fit for the time restraint, so perhaps I'll now take a few moments to address that. As I mentioned, that worship consists of these three emotions of the heart: love, hope for Allah's mercy, and fear of his wrath. Now, to worship Allah only out of one of these three matters is not the worship for which Allah has created us. And so therefore, one does not fulfill the purpose of his creation, nor does one actually fulfill worship as it is meant to be. For when a person, for instance, and this is most prevalent among Muslims today, worships Allah only out of the hope of mercy, of his mercy, then what you find them is they become very neglectful of what is required from them to do of good deeds or abstain from evil deeds. So you come to a person and you say, "Oh brother, oh sister, fear Allah. Allah has forbidden such a thing." And they say, "Oh, Allah is merciful." This in itself obviously is not enough. Yes, Allah is merciful, but at the same time Allah is severe in punishment. So our Lord is the Lord of mercy, and indeed his mercy is more greater than his punishment, because if it had not been, we would have all been destroyed, because of our sins are so numerous. So But at the same time, he does punish. And so therefore, to worship Allah only out of his mercy does not meet the criterion of worship and leads one astray. And likewise, when a person is only thinking of his Lord as a Lord who punishes, and then he becomes despondent and he says, then there's no hope for me, there's no hope for anybody, and so therefore he misses the straight path. And likewise, a person who claims that worship is only out of love, also this person is also, his worship is not true and is a false worship. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al Imran, say, if you truly love Allah as you claim, then follow me, Allah will love you and forgive you your sin. So therefore, just to claim to love Allah is not sufficient. This is a criteria. Any human being you ask them, do you love your Creator? They'll say, oh yes, I love God. Why wouldn't they say that? But then the criteria to show true love from a false love is if they follow the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And following the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam requires many different deeds in order to be in congruence with his way. Me and some of the brothers from the university were giving out pamphlets about Islam, and this girl walked past in tight clothes and makeup, and I asked her whether she would like a pamphlet. She looked at it and she said, oh, I'm a Muslim, keeping in mind that this society is full of people like this, where do we start preaching from? Well, she's a Muslim, so you should say to her, well, you know, then say to her, like, for instance, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So remind for a reminder, prophets of believers. So say, okay, alhamdulillah, you know, that you're a Muslim, may Allah reward you, but this is perhaps will remind you of something, you know, to maybe encourage her to read that. So for those Muslims who are, you know, negligent of their religion, we need to be patient with them, and we need to strive to be kind to them and to try to be gentle with them and show them the truths of Islam. Because for many of them, they've had no opportunity to know what is Islam. Their parents themselves are ignorant of Islam. And so as a result, they've grown up in the society thinking that Islam is just some few cultural habits or just because her name is Fatima or his name is Ahmed or something like that. So let us be gentle and let us try to be patient and let us, you know, repetitive with our da'wah that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide these people upon our hands. And likewise, a part of that is to have relations with the people. So while I'm not suggesting, for instance, that the brothers, but perhaps maybe a sister can get to know this young Muslimah who is unaware of how a Muslim woman should dress and how she should conduct herself. And perhaps by having some sort of relationship and friendship and talking to the person, perhaps they can give them some sort of advice. And then that person will then repent and change their ways. Why do you say, or do those people who do not take hadith to be authentic, or what do you say, to those people who do not take hadith to be authentic, but they believe that they are following the right path? Well, here, it depends. People who categorically reject all hadith of the Prophet then obviously they can't be upon the straight path, because if you bring to them any ayah from the Quran, like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, establish prayer. Okay, how do I pray? In the Quran, it doesn't mention how many rak'ahs. Does it measure how many prayers? It doesn't mention for me what am I supposed to say when I'm standing, when I'm bowing, and when I'm prostrating. It's the words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam which explains that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to give zakat. How much zakat do I give? Do I give 50%? Do I give 10%? Do I give 2.5%? To whom do I give it to? When is it required? What types of wealth is required? The Quran doesn't bring all these details. It's only the Sunnah. And likewise with all the other acts of Islam, if you do not have the Sunnah, you can't apply the Quran. So if the people are rejecting all the hadith categorically, then this in itself is one of the matters that leads a person outside the fold of Islam. So they're off the right path. Indeed, they are into unbelief. But if a person is rejecting some hadith, then we have to see why they are rejecting those hadith. If they're rejecting the hadith because the hadith in itself is unaffirmed by the Prophet, then that is well and fine. But if the hadith is affirmed, then we need to explain to them that. And if they have some sort of misunderstanding as to how to understand hadith, then we need to clarify that. A question says, my friend's wife believes that the Baha'i religion is the correct way. What advice can you give to her? Jazakallah khair. Well, my simplest advice is that Baha'u'llah died, and yet he claimed for himself a form of divinity. So if he was the creator of the heavens and the earth, how come he died? That's the simplest answer. Likewise, if you look at his book, I mean, is there something in his teachings which shows him to some sort of miracle which proves, you know, the truth of his religion? Every single prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed his claim to be true by the miracles which he assisted with that prophet. Because anybody could claim now and say, I'm a prophet and Allah has spoken to me. Who cannot claim that? Anybody can claim that. But yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the prophets miracles to show and to testify that their claim is the true claim. So for instance, Moses alayhi salam, Musa, he had the staff. Isa alayhi salam had the ability to cure people by the permission of Allah. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had numerous miracles, the greatest of which, the living miracle, is the Qur'an, which is in an Arabic speech, and yet the Arabs cannot imitate it, not even a single surah of the Qur'an, which is the shortest surah, consists of only three ayat. We have two questions in Arabic, and that's all I have. So are there more questions, or is the session coming to an end? I have a message. Let's see what this is about. A Christian had make an invitation for a debate about Islam and Christianity. Is there any benefit for such a debate? And should we fulfill the invitation? Well, you know, debating for the sake of argumentation, there's no benefit in that. Debating in order to reach the truth, then that is something which you can find in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, if somebody is debating in order to search for the truth, or if somebody is obstinate, and you debate with them in order to show that their arguments are false, then that is beneficial. But just debating just for the sake of just debating, that in itself is not anything. So if a person has knowledge and can debate a Christian preacher, then they should go ahead and do so. I suggest if there is something like this, bring Brother Shabir Ali from Canada, inshallah ta'ala, he'll benefit you in that. So here's a question in Arabic. I've been asked to answer it in Arabic, so I'll then translate it into English and give the answer in English. سؤال ما هي فرقة الأحمدية الأحمدية يعني هم القاديانيون وعقيدتهم أن بعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم النبي اسمه غلام أحمد وهم بإجماع الأمة خارجون عن دين الإسلام so the question is who are the Ahmadis? The Ahmadis are the Qadianis, just another name for them, and they claim that there is a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and as we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the final prophet to humanity, to every single human being on earth, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whoever claims that there's a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is outside the fold of Islam. Okay, so the person says, thank you for coming. JazakAllah khairan. May Allah reward the questioner. Also, my brother, my question is that how do we follow the straight path? Please comment. Yes. Following the straight path is not difficult, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made our religion a religion of ease. I mean, this religion is for all of humanity. So amongst human beings, you find those who are very intelligent. Amongst human beings, you find those who are not that intelligent. Also, it's a religion for all time, since the sending of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the Day of Judgment. So the religion of the Prophet, this final religion, is a religion which fitted Arabia 1400 years ago as it fits the modern world today, whether you're in Australia, the United States, Europe, wherever you happen to be. So it's a religion of ease. So following the straight path, I mean, begins with, first of all, I mean, like the questioner, I mean, the desire to follow the truth, the desire to win Allah's pleasure and to live one's life as he was created or she was created for. And then it follows that through knowledge, by knowing what Allah's commandments are. Like the first commandment in the Quran, to worship him alone. Like the commandment to be righteous to one's parents. Like the commandment to speak truth and not to lie. Like the commandment to be just and not to be unjust to people. Like the commandments to be kind to animals, to be kind to one's neighbor, to be kind to all human beings. I like the commandments of praying and fasting and charity and making pilgrimage to Mecca if you have the ability, and giving charity and so forth. So, you know, fulfilling all of these commandments. So, by studying the Quran, by studying the Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a person becomes aware of what Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala has commanded them, and they're able to follow the straight path, and also constantly asking Allah to guide us to the straight path. Because a person might be upon the straight path, and then they might swerve off the path. And likewise, a person might never reach the path initially. So we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala so this type of intention that the person has, and then seeking knowledge and sincere prayer to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and doing the good deeds which one is aware of, the righteous actions, that leads a person to the straight path. And in summary, it means just to follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in one's beliefs, conduct, and worship. And we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala to guide us to that. When Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala created something, He gives three orders. What are they? This is something I'm not familiar with. Perhaps maybe the questioner can enlighten me. When Allah creates something, He gives three orders. Oh, maybe what comes to mind, maybe the person is referring to the hadith of when the soul is blown into the fetus. Is that maybe what the person is referring to? So when the soul is blown into the fetus, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us that the angel is commanded to write four things. How long that fetus will live, in other words, how much a person will live in this world, how many years, or months, or days, because some people don't even live a year, they just live days or hours. And likewise, also, how much sustenance will that person receive? And likewise, will that person in the hereafter be in heaven or hell? And likewise, if that person, that fetus, will be a male or a female? So maybe that's what the question is referring to. This is a hadith, very famous hadith in Bukhari, Muslim, and elsewhere. Some people believe that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is present in or amongst us. What do you say? No, this is obviously the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as Allah has told us in the Quran, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was commanded as the concluding verse of Surah Al-Kahf, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, that I am a human being like you. So human beings are not present everywhere and so forth. It doesn't exist for human beings. Human beings, they occupy a certain place. If I'm present in Melbourne, I'm not present in Sydney, right, or in Washington, D.C. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a human being like us. And yet the difference is, as the ayah tells us, rather his distinction is that Allah has selected him with a message that He revealed unto him. So that's why he's a prophet, the messenger of Allah. But in other aspects, he's like us, a human being. So he sleeps, he eats, he became ill, he was born, and he also died. So the belief of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is amongst us, is actually trying to give some sort of divinity to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And it's not different like the Christians who attribute divinity to their Prophet Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. And so this is a type of unbelief which a Muslim should try to not fall into. Why is it so many different Muslims in this world? And who is in the right way? They all claim they are in the right way. Now, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has informed us that his ummah, like the previous nations, like the Christians and Jews before them, would differ. And they would form groups. And so that's why this is a divine wisdom. So the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنَّ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ سَتَفْتَرِقُ عَلَى 73 مِلَّةِ, that this ummah would divide into 73 groups. And the Prophet ﷺ said, they all are destined to the hellfire except for one. They are those who follow what he is upon and his companions. So the right group, the right way, is not a name or a label that somebody might claim for himself or for those around him. So it's a quality. Whoever you find following the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, that's the right group. Now, the next question is, well, how do I know what the Prophet ﷺ was upon and his companions? Well, that takes knowledge. So you need to now, you know, spend some of your life to learn something of the religion of Islam, so then thereby you can distinguish truth from falsehood. If you remain ignorant, you will be just, left to what Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. You'll be just left to your environment. So, if your environment is righteous, then by virtue of your environment, you will end up righteous. But if your environment is unrighteous, like it is with most of the world, then you'll go astray, like most people in the world are. The verse in the Quran: whoever judges by other than what Allah's laws are, then they are the unbelievers. Is this major or minor kufr? Well, these scholars have explained this, that in certain cases, the one who judges by outside of what Allah has sent it is major kufr, major unbelief, taking a person outside of the fold of Islam. And at other times, it is not major unbelief, but it is a great sin, which is less than unbelief. So depending upon the circumstances. And to make it summarize, if the ruler believes that the ruling by which he is engaged in better than Allah's Sharia, or equivalent to Allah's Sharia, or if he believes, for instance, that it is his freedom to rule by whatever he desires, then this is a major disbelief. However, though, if he believes that Allah's Sharia is the truth and that it should be followed, and yet for desires he rules outside the Sharia, then this is not unbelief, but rather this is a sin which is less than unbelief, but it's a very major sin, because it's a sin which has been called kufr, so it's a very major sin. Now, at the same time, it's important to understand that those who replace the Sharia wholly, like rule by secular law, and this becomes the basis of their ruling, their constitutions or their states, and so on, this is all major unbelief, as is the situation with most of the lands in the world, the Muslim world now. What do you say about the people who speak against Sheikh Ibn Baz rahmatullahi alayh, and about the fatwa he gave concerning letting the American troops into the Holy Land? Well, I say those people are one of two groups. If they are mujtahidun, if they have the ability to exercise ijtihad, then they and the Shaykh are between one and two rewards. But if they're not mujtahidun, and they're people of ignorance, then for them to speak and to delve into matters which they have no knowledge of, even if they are correct in their opinion which they come to, is in itself a sin. So let me repeat that. This is something important for the brothers to understand. I mean, if any issue of concern amongst the Muslims, which the Muslims have differed in, if you're a scholar, and then you're going to choose one or the other opinion based upon that, then you will be between one and two rewards. But if you're not a scholar, and you promote one view or the other view based upon your desires, or based because what you think is to be true, not based upon any knowledge, even if you happen to agree with the truth, you still have sinned, because you have spoken about that you have no knowledge of. As far as disparaging the scholars and so forth, or the Shaykh Ibn Baz rahmatullahi alayhi, or other things, is a great sin. And, this is something which a person, you find people who disparage the scholars quickly are those people who they stray off the straight path. And in a very short time, you find them that Allah punishes them with all sorts of problems in their religion. They become neglectful of their prayers, or they start leaving Islam and so forth. So one should repent from that. And I think there's going to be a lecture one of these evenings. The brothers asked me to talk about the scholars and their role, and I'll probably discuss that in more detail. Is Surah Al-Fatiha the only surah for existence? Is there a hadith on existence? I don't know what the questioner means about that. So perhaps the questioner can rewrite the question or ask me, and I will be glad to answer it if I have knowledge on it. Does everyone have to read Surah Al-Fatiha in Salah or not? If the Salah is a silent Salah in which the Imam does not read Fatiha audibly, then you have to read Surah Al-Fatiha in each rak'ah. But for those rak'ahs, those cycles in which the Imam reads it audibly, the scholars have differed. Does the recitation of the Imam suffice the recitation of those who are following it? And the difference also goes back to the time of the Prophet's companion. So we shouldn't be dogmatic about that. But perhaps the strongest opinion, Allah knows best, is that the recitation of the Imam is sufficient. Allah knows best. What is gossip? Maybe the questioner is asking about the word ghibah. And ghibah, as the Prophet ﷺ defined, is to speak ill about your brother. So they asked him, they said, well, what happens if I speak ill about him, and it's something which he, a quality which he has or she has? The Prophet ﷺ said that if you have spoken ill about them, and that's a quality which they have, you have backbitten them. And if they have they do not have that quality, then you have slandered them. So gossip is engaging in either slandering or engaging in backbiting, or alternatively talking about that which does not affect or have nothing to do with. Where the Prophet ﷺ indeed has said that it is a sign of the good of a person's Islam that he leaves that which does not concern him. So those matters which do not concern you, either your religion or your worldly affairs, you shouldn't indulge in it, for this is something which can lead to the hellfire. Indeed, the Prophet ﷺ has said that whoever can guarantee for me what is between his jaws and what is between his legs, I guarantee for him paradise. In other words, if somebody holds his tongue from speaking ill or holds himself from entering into illicit sexual relationships, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet said, is guaranteed for him paradise. Is sitting in a gathering, if you are sitting in a gathering, is it a bid'ah to say assalamu alaikum again after you have said it when entering the room? This is a question which, the scholars have, differed. Does it suffice you to say assalamu alaikum just once upon the whole gathering, or do you need to, come to each person and say assalamu alaikum specifically? But it seems, if you look at the sunnah, to say assalamu alaikum upon entering suffices the whole audience. So like, for instance, when I entered this evening, I said assalamu alaikum once, and it sufficed everybody. I don't have to come to each and every person in the audience, say assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum. So this is what the sunnah seems to indicate too. Can you give sadaqah to the non-believers, charity? If the charity is from the required charity, which is part of the pillars of Islam, the zakah, this only goes to the 8 categories mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah, amongst which is those people who are, you try to win them to Islam, and this is something which is a very strict category, which the Imam of the Muslims determines how it's applied. But as far as your non-obligatory charity, just regular charity, then you can give it to the non-Muslims. For indeed, the Prophet ﷺ said that in every living creature, the Arabic literally is in every wet liver, but it's an Arabic expression meaning every living creature, is a charity. So it is a charity to feed an animal, it's a charity to another human being. All this is charity, this is all rewarded from Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. Is it from the Sunnah to praise someone in front of them? No, it's not from the Sunnah. Indeed, it's something which is reprehensible. Indeed, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has forbidden that in many narrations. What advice does the Quran have for someone whose family does not want to submit to Allah because they were brought up as Christians? Well, the advice that you will find, I asked whoever wrote this question, their brother or sister, to read the 31st surah of the Quran, Surah Luqman. Here the advice tells us that if they, that you should obey your parents, and that if, however, they try to strive with you to do unbelief, then do not obey them, but rather be kind to them in this world. So, with parents who are disbelievers, unbelievers, be they Jews, Christians, Hindus, atheists, whatever, one should be good to them. One should still obey them. One should still be kind to them. One should still be gentle with them. One should still be merciful with them. But when they ask you to do something in variance with your religion, here, one shows them no obedience. But still, disobeys them in a kind and gentle manner, not trying to be difficult with them. I have something that says 7:15, 7:40, 8:25. I think this means that this is the time is over. Jazakumullah khairan. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وجزاكم الله خيرا